All right, let's stand if you would, please, if you'd like to honor God's Word, John chapter 13. I like it. Brad and him hadn't come in. That's good news, Brother Shrouse. It's taking a while to count it, maybe. Taking them a while to cash out. Amen, that's good. Good spirit in the service today. And let me say this as we start. I know some of the men were not able to come. We'll try before next time to give you a little bit more of a notice, but appreciate the men that did come. I think we had 41 or two that were there, and we had, I feel like, a good meeting, had a good time together, got myself encouraged and filled up and tanked up, and the blessing to be away with some men that love the Lord and wanted to do something to be a part and try to be a better husband, be a better father, but more than anything, be a better Christian. And ladies, I apologize if you all of a sudden you have a new man that's there at home and you're wondering what's going on. The devil possessed man of Gadarene, and he got things right, and he came home and they said, "What happened to you, Daddy?" So I got right with God. Amen. Best thing I can tell you, ladies, is if your husband wants God, he'll make the husband that he needs to be. Amen. If he wants, there's nothing better. Don't ever get jealous of a man that's looking for the Lord. Amen. It'll be better for you. It'll turn your family upside down if you in the right way. Now, if you're Jezebel, it's going to be rough on you. That's funny. We better preach Jesus. When Brother Brad comes in, unless I'm in mid-stride, we'll stop and I'll give you the numbers. John chapter 13 to start, being a number of places today. I want to show you a principle. Maybe plant this thought in your mind today. Are you a towel bearer or a javelin thrower? Maybe just that to think about. When somebody sees you in the body of Christ, now this is for saved individuals, and before all of you that are saved start worrying about those that are among us that aren't saved, the Holy Spirit takes care of whatever they need. Brother Jerry down here got saved, and I was preaching on Revelation. It had nothing whatsoever to do with salvation. Amen. And Brother Jerry, you know, do you ever feel like you've been under conviction? Yes, sir. When? Right now. Okay, you want to get saved? That's why I'm here. You know, so he's on the front row of all things. Amen. It's a real blessing. So don't worry about it. The Lord knows how to take care of it. But this is for Christians. If they see you today, or they say, you know what, that guy's a help. That guy's an encouragement. That guy's does something all the time to serve me. When I think of that person as a Christian, I think of Jesus Christ. I think of somebody that's willing to get down low and to be a servant and to serve. Or do they see you as Saul, always trying to protect his little regime, protect his realm, protect his throne, and will throw a javelin at anybody, including his own family, in order to protect what he sees as his? One kind of leader says, "I get leadership by service." The other one says, "I get it by demand." One type of father says, "You'll follow me because I'm a father." The other father says, "Listen, I'm going to do the things that need to be done in order to give you the right amount of stepping stones, but I'm not going to demand from you at a certain age that you continue to do things. There's going to be a mutual respect one for another." And one of the things that happens as you grow older as a Christian, you fail to recognize that people coming up underneath you deserve the respect that way as much as you want their respect this way. I respect the young people that are here today. They didn't have to be here, and they're here. I appreciate that. I'm glad that they're here. But one of the things that happens is we always want it to flow in this direction. Well, let me ask you a question. Has it ever flown in the other direction? You have as much respect for the individuals. How about husbands? You respect your wife? Oh, a little quiet there. Well, I expect her to follow me. Okay, are you the kind of person she can follow? When she follows you, do you give her the proper amount of accolades and say, "Hey, I appreciate you doing that, and thank you for watching out for me, and thank you for caring for me"? Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think that your kids every now and then do something right? Or you just demand that they follow you because you're supposed to be the leader? That kind of leadership won't hold up. Let's see what the Bible says. The Bible says, verse 2, "And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. And after he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." In the interest of time, would you look please over in verse number 13. "You call me Master and Lord, and you say, 'Well,' for so I am. If then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given unto you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Not do the same thing, but have the same attitude. We don't believe in foot washing. It's not an ordinance in the church. Let me clear that up. But the foot washing attitude should be a part of every believer's life. The foot washing, you're better than me attitude should be a part of every believer's life. The attitude of a servant that says, listen, if my father can condescend to men of low estate and get down here and nail himself naked on a tree, that attitude should be part of every Christian's life. It shouldn't be the attitude of Judas who says, I'm in charge, I'm the boss, I'm going to do what you want to do and I'm going to manipulate it. Shouldn't be the attitude of Saul that says, if you don't agree with me, I'll pin you to the wall. It should be the attitude of our Savior Jesus Christ. Just a couple more verses. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent me. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And Father, we pray now that you might help us as we look into this passage and some others and teach a principle or try. Something that's missing in my life and needs to be improved upon. And something that I hope and pray we would recognize is missing in today's church. God, I pray that you would help us this morning with our attitude. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. What attitude is that, preacher? The attitude that the Apostle Paul writes about. Come to Romans chapter 12. Now, if you'd please be patient with me this morning and give me a little bit of time. It's going to be an all-day church day anyway. By the time we're done with church this morning, then Brother Sam's going to get up here and he's going to tell you what's going to happen with the mission fair. And you should have the respect for them and the people that have worked hard to put their booths and stuff together. And if you don't like the food, spit it out in your hand and throw it away, but at least give it a shot. Might taste like Elmer's glue. I don't know. Some of these places they're representing up there, I'm glad God didn't call me to go there, but it might be good if I did. I'd lose a few pounds. The first couple of times we went to Romania, I had to learn to eat that grape leaf thing stuff with goat fat. And I, right off the bat, I ate a half of one, and I realized I wasn't hungry anymore. I came back. I looked like Skeleton Man. My wife said, what happened to you? I said, I've been in Romania. She said, don't they have food there? I said, whatever that is, it ain't food. But we're going to go up there and we're going to spend some time walking around and seeing what the missionaries are doing in other places and things like that, and hear a little bit about their countries and stuff like that and that kind of a deal. And then we'll grab a little something to eat and come back in. And tonight we're going to dedicate things to missions. And we're going to let these individuals talk about their work or the work that has been done out there. So it's going to be an all-day church day anyway. So if you'll give me a little time to develop this badly needed principle in our church and in our lives as a Christian. I don't know about you, but I would like to mimic Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I would like for people when they see me to say, man, that guy's not an ogre. He's not obstinate and he's not obnoxious. He is an individual that's willing to do anything he can to help you get closer to Jesus Christ. I don't know that if somebody were to look at me, they would say, boy, that guy's a real servant, but I'd like for him to. The servant's attitude, towel bearer or javelin thrower. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 12, verse number 10. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. Watch it. In honor, preferring one another. That even means those that are under you. That doesn't mean that you break the chain of command. I'm not for that. But it does mean that sometimes the chain of command that can come down and listen to some advice and appreciate those individuals under him. You say, why? Sometimes you might be working for them individuals under you one day. One day, one of the things that might happen is the individuals, as we grow older, the young ones are coming up behind us. They're going to be taken over one day. You can't live your life always without a Joshua in the background or without an Elisha in the background. You can't do that kind of a thing. You say, why? Because it's a biblical principle. Sometimes we need to just appreciate those that are playing instruments and working nurseries and taking care of Sunday school classes and strengthen them and encourage them and say, thank you for what you're doing. And when somebody shows an interest in it, say, hey, that's excellent, that's good. We're glad you want to do something instead of, I got it, I've always done it, I'll always be the one to do it, and so you don't have to worry about it. No, let them get the opportunity. Amen. Verse number 16, the Bible says, be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not hind things, watch it, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Well, what's he trying to get across to you? The Apostle Paul saying, listen, condensate to them. That means come down to their level. It doesn't mean talk down to their level. It means, hey, guess what? A younger man or a younger woman that's coming up, they don't know what you did. That doesn't mean you always talk to them in a condescending tone. It means you talk to them. You get down on their level where they can understand you, where they can say, you. So what I appreciate what you're doing, where you're at. Because I know one day you're going to be where I'm at because I'm going to be in a box. Sometimes it's that way even with our own family. It's funny how that shifts over time, isn't it? Sometimes what happens is the father and the mother and all that, they're in charge, and as they get older, guess what happens? At some point in time, they have to say, hey, I sure do appreciate you taking care of me. Amen. It changes. It shifts. Amen. Take your Bible, if you will. Please, let's go a little further. Let me set it up for you. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. This is practical stuff. This isn't one of those kind of things that will knock the tar out of you. It's just sort of instructional. It's a mindset that we as Christians have to have. And I'll show you, hopefully, in just a little while, when we get over to Saul, when that evil spirit comes on Saul that's sent from the Lord, he begins to act in a carnal way, and he begins to manifest carnal manifestations, and while he is acting after the flesh, he is always feeling attacked, always feeling persecuted, always feeling like somebody is after his office, even, excuse me, to the point that when they come to him and say, there's no evidence, there's no reprisals, there's no rebellion, there's no anything that indicates that what you're thinking is true, he says, I don't believe you, and flings it at his own son. Because his son recognized truth when he heard it. And what can happen is that we can be that way too. If you're here today, you can't go back and be lost. But a carnal man can act like an unsaved man. Amen. If he yields to the flesh, he can act just like an unsaved man. That's what Saul did. He acted like an unsaved man, like an individual that was in the flesh. And we can do that too if we don't walk in the Spirit. Romans chapter number 15, if you would please. The Bible says, verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please our selves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for the good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Another couple, if I could please, 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. By the way, if you're visiting here and you don't bring your Bible, let me encourage you to bring your Bible. Because we go by the Bible here. You may have gone to a place they never used the Bible, so there was no point in bringing the Bible, and so it's like I just got an extra thing to carry around. But here, even on a Sunday morning, you're going to use the Bible. You say, why? Because we believe that's the authority, not the preacher. I don't know how to get around the Bible. None of us did either. None of us knew how to. We got to go by the table of contents the same way. Don't you be intimidated by these people that flip to it right away like that. Yeah, I already know where that's at. Trust me, they didn't always know how to do that. Some of them learned it in the last 20 minutes, you know. They just happened to, you know, close their eyes, oh God, please, you know, and yeah, I already got that one, I'm good. I still do this every now and then. Somebody will call out a verse in like Haggai 3, and I'll be like, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and somebody interrupts me, I'm Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. I can't pick it up in the middle every time. I can go through it. I'll eventually get to it and find it. But listen, don't be intimidated. That's part of learning. Amen. But bring your Bible. And if not, we have a Bible in the pew. And let me just say this. If you don't have a Bible, take one. We'll replace it. Amen. So you encourage people to steal the Bible. Oh, man. Stolen bread's good to eat, man. You're not stealing if I'm giving. I still have a little bit of horsepower around here. I'm the pastor. Don't worry about it. Take the Bible away. It'd be the greatest thing in the world. You walk around with that red Bible. Where'd you get that? That preacher said I could have it in that church over there. They're giving away Bibles? Yeah, they'll give you one. If you're brave enough to go sit and listen to it for a little while. Look, if you will, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, verse number 13, the Bible says, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I'll eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest my make my brother to offend. What an attitude. What a way to look at things. 1 Corinthians 9, verse number 19, for though I be free of the men of all men, I have made myself servant unto all, Paul says, that I might gain the more. Jump down to verse 22. In the interest of time, to the weak, I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Last one, at least for right now, Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5. And stop at Philippians on the way to Galatians. On the way back. Galatians, Philippians chapter 2. Go to Galatians 5, and then we'll go to Philippians 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians. You hit Thessalonians, you went too far, just back up a few books. Come back to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Notice the context. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, what? Serve one another. Don't worry, I'm not going to get you to try to be some service in the church. I'm talking about serving each other. I'm talking about encouraging each other. I'm talking about edifying each other. I'm talking about strengthening each other. I'm talking about looking at those people you see yourself better. Listen, it's easy to wash the feet of a king. When Jesus is over there, you know what happens? They walk in there and there is no slave, no servant to wash their feet. You know what they think? I'm above washing anybody's feet until Jesus gets the wash pan and a towel. And I bet you they're sitting there thinking, man, I just missed an opportunity. Can you imagine if one of those apostles, when they walked in and saw that nobody else was there washing feet, if they said, well, shoot, man, it's customary for us to wash feet. We've been out all day in the walking and that kind of a stuff. If nobody else will do it, I'll do it. Not waiting to be called on, not waiting to be recognized, not waiting for somebody to jump in and say, how about doing it? But instead, they all saw themselves as too good to serve the other. Amen. Jesus teaches them and us a very, very important lesson. And that lesson is that none of us are better than Him. And if He can wash the feet of a guy He knows is going to deny Him, a guy that He knows is going to betray Him, a guy that He knows is going to run from Him, a guy that He knows is going to fall asleep in the garden in just a little while, a couple of them there, and He washes the feet of a devil. And then we say, well, yeah, but I'm still better than Him. You know what the Lord said? I'm going to get down there and I'm going to serve them. And then He said, you know what? If you really want to be happy, if you'd learn that principle of helping others that you already have station in, you call me Master and Lord, and well, you did say, because that's what I am. You're right. But let me make you understand that my position, my rank in life, my authority over you does not preclude me from getting down on my hands and knees, showing a respect and an appreciation for people that are going to be walking in the path after me. You know what the Lord says? I'm sorry about this. That thing came back up again. I apologize. But this seems to help. I won't be able to preach. I'll be spitting all over everybody. Come to Galatians chapter number 5. Again, verse 13, he says, but by love serve one another, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed of one another. You know what the carnal man is known by? The carnal man is known by envy, strife, and division. You know where envy, strife, and division comes from? It comes from pride and arrogance. It comes from saying you're a servant and you're not a servant. It comes from saying you're willing to get down, but you'll only get down to certain people. Amen. It comes from having a head bowed, but only to people that are already over you in authority. It never comes to those individuals who walk around and think, hey, you know what? The Bible tells me in Philippians 2, which you can turn there, that the Bible teaches me that I am supposed to esteem others better than myself. Amen. Verse 3. He says, be like-minded in verse number 2, having the same love, being of one accord, and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. Carnality. 1 Corinthians 3, the carnal man. Envy, strife, division. Watch it. The Bible says this, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look at verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Don't you think it's important, ladies and gentlemen, that Lord Jesus Christ gets up from that table right before he's going to go out to the garden of Gethsemane and right before the crucifixion, he realizes these guys that are behind him are going to carry on what he started. He's teaching a principle that now I am fixing to pass off the scene and I'm trying to prepare you for what's coming in the future, and the way that you become successful is by serving other people. The way that you become what I would have you to be is be willing to get down and wash another's feet. I couldn't find, and I did look for it, a place. I found places where the Lord rebuked him at times. He gave him instruction at times. I never found a single place where he belittled them and made fun of them. I never found a place where he bullied them into subjection. I never found a place where he, by foolish jesting, put them... by foolish jesting, browbeat them and made them feel funny by name-calling. Boy, that's something we really don't think much about. Now, you know, a bunch of men got around, we clowned around a little bit on the basketball court and things like that, and I'm not talking about that kind of stuff, but there's a fine line, gentlemen, where what we do is we use our verbal language and our faceplant and our Twitter and all our email and stuff to put stuff out in order to rule and reign over others. Plant images and thoughts. Talking about how dumb, how ignorant, how stupid, how crazy, how slow, how behind the time. Well, guess what? They're just coming up. Amen. They're just learning. I know this is a long time ago, and I told the fellows, I hate to use these illustrations because it sounds like I'm trying to think, make you think I'm something. I'm not, but I learned some things when I was coming up through the ranks. When I got promoted to lieutenant, I had a hard time not being the sergeant. We went out right over here off of San Jose Boulevard, and a guy had gone in a shower over there and blown his brains all over the wall and everything. And I remember walking in that place, had white carpet all over it and that kind of a deal, and I went back there and I immediately started, you know, hey, go do this, and hey, go do this, and hey, go do this, and hey, get this, and hey, get that, and hey, get that, and so on and so forth. And I remember this old sergeant coming up to me. He said, hey, Lieutenant, can I speak to you a minute, sir? And I said, sure, what's going on? I didn't know him very well. I knew who he was. He'd been around. He had a big 25-year patch right here, and so he'd been around a whole lot longer than me. He said, hey, Lieutenant, he said, I just wanted to make a suggestion to you if I could, with all due respect. And I said, what's that? He said, if you'll get out of the way and let us do our job, we'll make you look real good. He said, but sir, you gotta give me some room here to do my job. You're doing my job. And if you don't need me, I'll go get a cup of coffee and a donut, and you can just let me know, you know, whatever's going on, because obviously, you know what I thought for a second? Well, I'm a lieutenant, bless God. And then I thought, I remember I had a lieutenant like that one time, and I'm thinking, you braying donkey, if you get out of here, man, you know. And that thing came to mind when I was studying this. And I said, you know something, Sergeant, you're right. And I apologize, I won't do that again. He said, sir, I'm not telling you if I do something wrong not to get on me and crawl on me with, you know, like white on rice. But he said, sir, if you keep trying to be the sergeant, you'll never learn what it's like to be a lieutenant. Amen. You know what I had to do? I had to condescend, and I had to say, you know something, I outrank you by everybody's standard. But you've got more experience than I do. You know some things I don't. And I appreciate you bringing it to my attention. You know, it's hard to take orders from somebody under you, but sometimes they're right. Amen. Gentlemen, sometimes your wife is right. Amen. The heads just went down. It's like, oh, God. Sometimes your wife has got some sense about some things. Sometimes we sort of take them for granted, like, hey, you're just a dumb, stupid woman. Shut up and do what you're supposed to do. And a little bit of appreciation, a little bit of yielding, a little bit of maybe just listening every now and then might be beneficial. Yeah. The harder position is the one underneath, not the one on top. But sometimes we're so nervous about the authority and so worried about losing that authority that we rule by a fist and an iron fist at that, as opposed to ruling because they respect us and say, man, he's looking out for me, he cares about me, he's watching out for me, I'm safe, I'm secure, and all that kind of a stuff. And what we don't realize is we rule by demand, not because they've yielded. Biblically, the right way is for them to yield because they feel safe in yielding. Many of us, they won't follow. Ladies, the same way oftentimes with the children. We just demand so much out of them, not to even allow them to be children. Kids mess up. Amen. Amen. Kids do some crazy things. Amen. Kids are not perfect. Amen. You probably don't appreciate when somebody else tries to tell your kids what to do. What I'm trying to get across to you, ladies and gentlemen, is that something that's missing in our lives today is to realize that our job is to serve others and let God work out all the other details. He laid aside His dignity. He laid aside His titles. He laid aside His garment, that outward thing that would have made Him recognized. He laid aside everything He was, and He says, hey, boys, let me teach you something here that you're going to need after I'm gone. You're going to have to learn that those people that are under you can't be treated like they're less than you.
Amen.
Just because you happen to be apostles and given special privilege and power does not make you better than them. Just because you're senior in rank, been here the longest, doesn't mean you're better than somebody who just got here. We have a lot of new people here. Some of you have been here since we started. But they're getting in, and guess what? They're going to ask questions that you've known the answer to for 15 or 20 years. They're going to be where you were 15 or 20 years ago. And they're like little guppies hitting that bread. But you know what will drive them out when all of a sudden they get around you? Oh, you don't know Job 41 is the devil? Well, one day, sonny boy, that condescending, that talking down, sometimes it's not done by words, it's done by attitude. What you think you are, a cowboy or something? Boots and one of them saddleback jackets. Why don't you put some handlebars on that mustache, boy? Sometimes it's just done by a look to let them know their place.
Amen. Amen.
Just letting you know what the pecking order is. They shouldn't be picking us out because they see us. They should think, man, that guy must not be nobody in church. Then he steps in the pulpit and goes, oh man, that idiot's the pastor. That guy's one of the people that teaches a class or does something. They shouldn't see it because we're walking around, and sometimes, you know what we do? We separate ourselves by how much we isolate ourselves.
Amen.
We're special. You come talk to me. I don't come talk to you. I've earned my place in the pecking order. Are you with me? I don't want to come around you because somebody sees me talking to you. They think what I'll try to do is trying to hoodwink you or trying to get you, or I'm trying to do this or do that, or I might get your cooties or whatever. So I'll just stay here, you know, and it's going to be all about Jesus, you know. No, it's not. It's all about you. What happens is a Christian's life like that begins to literally, that light goes out. Doesn't he say, if you do these things, happy are ye? You can tell these individuals because they grow like Saul. Come, if you will, to the Old Testament. And let's pick up an illustration. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it is 10 minutes to 12. I am not going to be done by 12 o'clock.
Amen.
I never am, but I mean, I'm just telling you now. I'm just giving you fair warning. Let's pick up an Old Testament example. Can you come, if you will, please, over, and let's look at this fellow named Saul. Look in 1 Samuel chapter number 20. Go to 18 first. Let me not skip anything here because this is really important. Does this make any sense to you at all? Amen. Or are y'all just being nice? First Samuel chapter number 18. David has just killed Goliath. Right? Remember that? Yep. Remember the giant Goliath? Yes, sir. Fee-fi-fo-fum. The one that got Tennessee Ernie, you know, Ford. You know how Tennessee Ernie Ford died, right? He's out picking peas and a Jolly Green Giant stepped on him. Now, for you older ones, you get that. You younger ones are like, what is he talking about? Ho, ho, ho. Amen. Green Giant. Ah, Tennessee Ernie Ford used to, anyway. Bad joke. David has just killed the giant, right? Watch the difference in two attitudes. Is Jonathan next in line for the throne? Jonathan knows nothing about David's anointing by Nathan the prophet. Knows nothing about it. Doesn't know he's been anointed. Doesn't know nothing. Watch. Or Samuel. Notice what he says. And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him no more go home to his father's house. And Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of his robe and was upon him and gave it to David in his garments and even his sword and his bow. And so what he said was this. He said, listen, David, what I'm doing is I'm yielding everything I have, all the inheritance I'm supposed to give. I'm giving all my authority. I'm here to serve you. Now, what's Saul's attitude in the same thing? They start singing about David. You know, he's slain Saul slain thousands, David ten thousands, and that kind of a thing. Notice verse 8. Saul was very wroth. The saying displeased him. Well, then why didn't you go kill the giant? You sat over there for over a month and listened to that guy come out and curse God. Why didn't you go kill him? I mean, then they would have been falling down and saying, you're great. What's the matter? You're upset because they're telling the truth? You mean somebody upstaged you? You mean somebody's getting attention that you think you should have or get? Watch what he says. He's wroth. Come on down a little bit further. Look at verse number 9. Saul eyed David from that day and forward. I'm watching you, boy. I'm going to keep an eye on you. But something's up with you, boy. You're up to something, I can tell. Can I ask you a question? Was David the problem or Saul? Saul's the king, though. Saul has a son. Saul has been anointed by God himself. Is that right? Saul was in the kingdom, the reigning king. I mean, authority would say, hey, Saul is supposed to be the one, so he should. But David has given him no reason. It is just the fact that David has been appreciated for what he has done. And Saul said, I don't like anybody but me being appreciated. Go on down just a little bit further. The Bible says this all the way down. Come on down to verse number. Just read it quickly. Verse 10, it came to pass on the morrow, an evil spirit from God came upon Saul. That evil spirit was not on Saul until Saul got mad at David. And another spirit was sent from God, and he prophesied, and David played with his hand, and so on and so forth. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand, verse 10. And Saul cast the javelin, and he said, I'll smite David even to the wall with it. And David had avoided him in the presence twice. David's like, well, he's the king. If he wants to dart me, then he can. And I sure ain't getting it, man. I'm just playing and doing what he told me to do. I mean, all I did was kill a giant. What's the big deal? I thought I was helping Israel out. I thought I was being a blessing. Saul throws a javelin at him. And David's just doing what he's supposed to be doing. Come on down. The Bible says this in verse number 12. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. But look at the next verse, the next word. And had departed from Saul. There's jealousy there. Before you go any further, you ever been jealous, preachers, of God using somebody else instead of you?
Amen.
You ever talk bad about a preacher that's just trying to do the best he can because he's got the pulpit and you don't? Never talk bad about a man whose family seems to be in subjection, and because it makes you mad that his is and yours ain't, you make him the butt of every joke. You belittle him and abuse him in front of other people. You talk negatively about him. Hey, guess what? He's just trying to be a blessing. He ain't perfect. He messes up. He goes crazy. He does dumb stuff. You're acting, Saul's acting like, I've never, ever made a mistake. God's always been on me. And you find out that God wasn't on him like he thought he was. All it took was somebody being recognized like that and that conviction of him not killing Saul, and all of a sudden he couldn't stand. Who got the glory when David killed Goliath? God did. David said, I come to you in the name of the Lord. I ain't looking for recognition. As a matter of fact, he chopped his head off and he's ready to go back to tending sheep. And they say, hey, you come on in here. We want you around us. Saul wants him there for one reason. I'm keeping an eye on you, boy. Saul looks back in his life and he said, man, I remember a couple times when God was on me like that. God can't be on him. He's a shepherd boy. God can't be on him. He's a sheep tender. God can't be on him. He's the run of the litter. I know what he's doing. He thinks he's because he's a God out here knock somebody in the head with a rock because God, but he thinks he's going to get my throne. Well, it won't be long before he does have that throne. Saul already knows his throne is in jeopardy because 1 Samuel chapter 15, he's already tried to keep it by hook and by crook, and his kingdom is slipping out of his fingers because he refuses to get right with God. I would even say that if there was an altar present, Saul had refused to go for quite a while because he's like, I don't need to go. I'm perfect. I don't need that old-fashioned altar anymore. I'm above that. I don't need to get down anymore. I'm above that. I don't need to be a servant anymore. I need to be served. I'm the king. I'm the boss. Look at all I've done. Look at my kingdom. Look at everything. Hey, worship me. Who does that stinking little no-name nothing coming in here and trying to take my kingdom? Can we go just a little bit further? I think this will help you if you'll see it. Watch. Verse 14, David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Verse 15, wherefore when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. Fear and anger can manifest in identical outward emotions. Saul's anger has changed to fear, but the manifestation is still the same because it's not going to be long before he's got that javelin going again. Now the strange thing about Saul is that now he is also against anybody that he even thinks is for David. In just a little while, he winds up killing the priest and all the 70 preachers of the wind just because they gave him something to eat. Because Doeg said something to him. He even finds out after he lies to his son in just a little while that his son has been talking to David, and his son has said, Daddy, you wrong. There is no evidence at all. But Saul's like, I know what I saw. I'm positive of this. You're wrong. I can't be wrong. I'm the king. No way I can be wrong. The humility of mind, of appreciation of what God had done by appointing him, out the window now. I am the king. I run my life. Don't tell me I'm wrong.
Amen.
Daddy, I know David since he killed the giant. I'm telling you, there's no insurrection, Dad. There's no rebellion, Dad. There's no... He's for you. Amen. You're lying to me, boy. You know what he calls his son? Watch the impact. Take your Bible, if you will, please, and let me show you this in 1 Samuel chapter number 20. Stop at 19 just for a second. Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all of his servants that they should kill David. Verse 21, Saul said, chapter 18, verse 21, Saul said, I will give him her that she may be a snare to him. Verse 25, but Saul thought to make David fall by the hands of the Philistines. Verse 28, Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and the Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. Plan backfired, and Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Verse 19, Jonathan, I'm ready for you to kill him. Your sister failed. Verse 4 of 19, Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. He put his life in the hand, slew the Philistine. The Lord wrought a great salvation for Israel. Not David did, the Lord did. Thou sawest it, did rejoice. Wherefore wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? Without a cause. Without a cause. Where have I heard that before? Oh, that's in Job chapter 1. The devil is moving God against Job without a cause. Amen. That's the work of something demonic. No evidence. Going to tear up the kingdom. Nobody can have it if I can't have it. Watch. Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan and Saul and swear, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. Within three verses, an evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, and he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand, and Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, and slipped away from Saul's presence and smote the javelin to the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Verse 11, Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him. You see the impact it's having on his family? Now it's affecting everybody around Saul. It's affecting his kingdom. It's affecting the church, the priest, and all that. It's affecting Saul's daughter. It's affecting Saul's son. And it's beginning to now fester, and it's beginning to take over. 1 Samuel chapter number 20. Look, if you will, verse 30. And Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. Wow. And he said unto him, thou son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? Now he's looking at his wife. That tells you what he thinks of his wife. You're the son of a stinking, good-for-nothing, rebellious woman, a perverse woman. Wow, what a way to talk about your family, Saul. Yeah, if you don't take the same anger and grudge I do, you're now my enemy. By the way, when Saul's saying this, the evil spirit is on him and the spirit of carnality dwells upon him, and all he is out to do is to protect his flesh. Verse number 31, long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Jonathan's like, I'm not looking for the king, Dad. I already gave him all my stuff. You want me to have the king to carry on the legacy? What's up with that, Daddy? You let him have it. I could care less. I don't want to be the king. He has to die, verse number 31. Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain, and what hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him to the wall, whereby Jonathan knew it was determined of his father to slay David. My goodness. Now let me show you what God blesses in this thing. Let's go just a little bit further, if we could, please. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 23. He's pretty upset, wouldn't you say? 1 Samuel chapter number 23. That's not the one I'm looking for. Hang on, I'll find it. Just give me a second. It's on the right-hand page. It's on the left-hand column. Here it is, 20. Then we'll go to 23. Sorry, verse 41. As soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south. He fell on his face. Now, Jonathan's come in there, and they fired the arrows. The lad's gone, and so on and so forth. He sees Jonathan coming in the distance. Watch it. He fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times, kissed one another, wept one another, until David acceded. Is David the anointed king? Is David the one that God's chosen? Is David the one that's supposed to inherit the throne? What is he doing bowing down to the one that Saul wants to be the successor? He's not only down in the dirt, he's down as low as you can get in the dirt, and he bows down three times and keeps himself down. I mean, if Jonathan wants to kill him, he can kill him right there because he's bowing at his feet. But apparently, when it comes to David and Jonathan, it's like, we don't really care who's running the thing. If you're in it, I'm in it with you. And if you're in it, I'm in it with you. If you're in it, you'll be my right hand. If I'm in it, you're my right hand. Hey, we're good, man. They're not interested in who's on top.
Amen. Amen.
They're not interested in the pecking order.
Amen.
Who's the boss? Who's the rightly entitled? The rightly entitled in the lineage would have been Jonathan. But God's entitlement said, no, David. Jonathan said, okay, good for me. God said it, you get it. Jonathan did not know David had already been anointed. And yet here David is at his feet. And he's bowing down like he's Jonathan's servant. Don't you find that odd? Don't you find that strange? But then can you not imagine in your mind, David is a man after God's own heart. In his mind, he's still a shepherd. He never loses this. If I can hurry along, Absalom comes in, gets an army, going to take the throne. David's like, okay, let him have it. Ain't mine anyway. Belongs to God. If God wants him to have it, I'll vacate it. Let him have it and all that goes with it. If he wants it, God don't want me to have it. Let him have it. You know what the outcome of the story was? But with very, very, very few exceptions when David made some messes, David was never seen as an individual that ruled by demand. He ruled by being the servant. By being willing to get down. Now come, if you will, please, with me to 1 Samuel 23. Immature leadership always throws javelins, usually in the form of gossip or ill-spoken words. No good leader and no Christian should ever be so high-minded that they cannot bow their heart to those they see as beneath them. It doesn't always have to be an outward act, but it is an inward attitude. Javelin throwers are always known by a lack of respect for their people that are around them, and it's immature and it's carnal at best. They're unstable as water. They rule by fear and maintain and control by fear and by demand. And Jesus Christ said in the passage we read before, hey boys, I want y'all to be here because you love me. I want you to be here because you want to serve me. Is this making any sense to you, or are you bored to death? Realize it has a bit of a serious tone to it, ladies and gentlemen, but for us today, what Saul did would be the equivalent of us not only grieving, but quenching and even vexing in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit agitating, irritating, frustrating, the Holy Spirit quenching and not allowing Him to work through us because we will not yield. I will not do what the Bible says when He says, hey, esteem others better than yourself or you're headed for trouble, Saul. You'll get so high-minded that nobody can tell you anything. Before long, it will creep into your daughters and in your sons.
Amen.
It'll creep into those things that you have control over. Before long, it'll seep into every portion of your life. And you'll never even see it coming. It'll even creep into your spiritual life, as we find out from Saul later on. I don't have time to go there. 1 Samuel chapter number 23. Verse number 16. Saul has now gone out and killed these preachers. He's fixing to kill them here. The king said, thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. And the king said unto the footman and stood by him, turn and slay the priest of the Lord. because their hand also is with David. If the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priest of the Lord, the king said to Doeg, "Turn and fall upon the priest." And Doeg the Edomite turned. He fell on the priest, and he slew that day 85 persons that did not wear linen ephod. 85 preachers dead because of the hate toward one man. Spiritual life destroyed. Moved against God's man, God's people for the time. Wiped them out. When Saul started right after Goliath killed, he never knew he would go this far. Now he's committing outright murder. But you know why he killed him? Did you see it in the passage? One reason only. Because why? Do you see it in the passage? Because their hand also is with David. This is the kind of ruler that says, if you're not with me, I'll kill you. You don't do what I say, I'll kill you. And I'll show you one more real quick example, if we could, please. And let me just show you this. The impact that it had on Saul's family. Come, if you will, back up to the book of Genesis real quick. He's now ruling by brute force. He even made a promise, but he was lying when he did it. Jonathan's dad, even though he loved him, Jonathan does the best that he possibly can to try to convince his dad. Dad, you know what? I know you're a smart guy and you've generally been right. Genesis 45, you've generally been right, but Dad, you're wrong about this one. Saul never realized the outcome of what it was going to have on him. Preacher, can you kind of pare it down for us and kind of break it down? Yeah, let me break it down before I show you this last illustration. Sometimes those of us who have been given position, church, work, fathers, mothers, teachers, whatever it might be, sometimes we get so accustomed to being in that position for such a long period of time, we begin to forget where we came from. Saul was out chasing his father's donkeys when he ran into the preacher, and the preacher said, "Okay, well, you're going to be anointed and you're going to be a king." He must have been a real great guy. His dad says, "There ain't nothing else for him but to go find my donkeys." But Saul forgot that. God blessed Saul until Saul got vainly puffed up in his own imagination and said, "Hey, everybody else is wrong and I'm right. I have a divine right. I am the king." Then lead like one. Lead your family, father. Lead your children, mother. Well, preacher, you know, my kids, I know maybe sometimes you might show them some respect. I didn't say condone their wrongdoing and foolishness. Amen. But at what point in time do you sit down and start talking to your son like he's a grown man instead of like a little kid? Bless God when he acts like one. You mean when he acts like you? When do you show the respect to another Christian in the church that you attend? When they act like I think they should act. When they dress like I think they should dress. When they go where I think they should go. When they read what I think they should read. Watch what I think they watch. I mean, the list is endless. Careful, you might be talking to a David. He might be ruling one day. Might be his kingdom there, Pop. I won't make friends with anybody. No one will rule over me. That's what got Israel in trouble. We'll have no king but Caesar. Samuel appointed him a king. Why? They don't want me to run their life. I hope you're getting the context of what happens is God has now saved our souls and we're the bride of Christ. We're number two in command. We're underneath the Holy Spirit. But we best be careful not just with saved people and how we treat them, but with lost people so they don't get to thinking we think we are the Holy Spirit. Right. And sometimes in church, It rears its ugly head, and I've seen it be over a cotton picking parking place. Hey! I've been here for 20 years. I always park there. I'm sorry, I was just visiting, but I just got my answer. This ain't the place for me. Good. Goodbye, good riddance. They need to know who the boss is around here. I do this. They can't. Okay, maybe you could let them get in on it and take a break. Amen, amen. Maybe you could let them help out. They don't know how to do it. Teach them. They're stupid. They're ignorant. They're crazy. They don't keep a timeline. They don't keep a calendar. They don't keep that. They don't keep, they don't do it the right way. Hey! We're not going for speed. We're not even going for accuracy.
Amen.
We're here to simply try to help
Amen.
Somebody else. Let them grow into it. I'll tell you this story real quick. We won't go into all of it. Here in Genesis chapter 37, you know what happens here with Joseph. He grows up, got a coat of many colors, right? He said, you're going to bow down and follow me. Right? Remember he told a dream and everybody got mad at him. The Bible says in the passage there, somewhere along there in Genesis 37, that everybody else laughed at him. The Bible says, verse 11, they ended him, but the father observed the saying. That's in verse 11. Joseph, a young little whippersnapper, and he's got these dreams to do all this stuff. And all of his brothers envied him. Just like on Calvary. I'm almost done. One more hour and we're through, I promise. After that story was told the second time, the sheaves bow down, and then the stars bow down. Old Jake sits and thinks to himself. He said, I better think about that in a while. As the story begins to progress, you'll notice sort of a strange thing that takes place. Follow it with me very quickly. Look in Genesis 45, and I'll just give you the commentary on it, but I want to give you the names. Jacob seems, now all of a sudden, he gets told in Genesis chapter number 45. You know what he gets told? This is a tail end of another message. You know what he gets told? He said, hey, the son that you thought was dead has been alive for the last 20 years. And on top of all that, he's the governor over there in Egypt where we get our food. You know what the Bible says? Jake says, somebody's lying to me. The Bible said he believed not. Do you know why? Jacob had spent almost his entire life lying and conniving and cheating people, and now he figured, if I'm a liar, everybody's a liar. If I'm a cheater, everybody's a cheater, but I'll not be the one lied to and cheated on. Someone that is always suspicious that somebody's trying to undermine them, you can be assured that individual hasn't traveled far from his own closet. Because that's what he's tried to do himself or herself.
Amen.
Genesis chapter number 45, he says, I don't believe you. But then guess what happens? Jacob and him come together there and they hug each other there in Genesis chapter number 46. The wagons come in and all that, and I was going to really get up in the clouds there, but we won't today, don't have time. And then notice what happens in verse 29. They fall together there, make ready his chariot, and he went up there to Israel to go with Goshen, presented himself upon him. He fell on his neck and wept on his neck for a good while. What does that have to do with anything? Hold on, I'm almost done. Here it comes, the big crescendo. Joseph's now taking care of Jacob. Come all the way over to verse number 31. Jacob's dying now. Verses 29 and 30 says, I'm going to lie with my father. Joseph is in there in front of him. And he said, swear unto me, and he swear unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. See, yeah, so he died. No. You know what he's doing? He's saying, that boy that told me one day this day was coming, it came true. And so what he did was, is he said, son, you were right. I was wrong. I am bowing to you, and I'm grateful God used you to take care of me and my family. And I'm glad you didn't quit, and I'm glad you didn't give up, and I'm sorry I've lost touch with you for 20 years, but you were right, son. He bowed his head. You say, why? I think that attitude is the attitude of Jesus Christ Himself, John chapter 13. I gave you less than half of the verses in the Pauline epistles that seem to indicate the same thing. I have not one time said to you today, don't smoke, don't drink, don't cuss, don't chew, don't go with them that do. I haven't said one time, turn off your television set. I haven't said one time to wear a suit and a tie. All those things might be right, but buddy, if that heart inside isn't the heart of a servant, you'll never conform in any way, shape, or form. Anybody that tries to move into your little worldly kingdom, you will despise. The next thing, you start talking about them. Because they're getting the recognition that you think you deserved. And then you get envious because you see God using people that you wouldn't even think about using. Why does God use her? Why does God use him? Who cares? God's using somebody.
Amen.
Why would God use a kid saved at 5, meets the love of his life at 15, graduates high school, goes to the backside of a dry desert armpit of the South in Pensacola, graduates Bible school, married a year into school, has a young and finishes school, jumps on a plane. We out of here, baby. Why is God doing that? Let's watch him for a while. He's still wet behind the ears. He's doing something. Why would God take a boy who was studying to be a dentist? Make all kind of money and a wife that can sing like a canary. And send them to a foreign country in Papua New Guinea. In the backside of nowhere. Run the risk, all of both of them, of having their children hurt or taken away, maybe even killed. Why would God do that with them? Because they're willing. And because they're not looking at you going, how come God's using you, Brother Peacock? How come God's using you, Brother Sam? How come God's using you, Miss Pat? How come God's using you, Brother Gary? How come God's using you, John? How come God? Hey! Why isn't God using you?
Amen.
Why would God do that? You'll never find the answer to the depths of that question, but I will say this. When God picks a David, that's the best thing to do? Be a Jonathan.
Amen. Amen.
Really?
Amen.
You're going to be the guy? Okay, great, man. Hallelujah. I'm glad. Here you can have everything. You can have it. It's all yours. Have at it. Glory. You got to listen, man. I'll help you. I'll support you. We'll give you money. We'll hold up your hands. We'll do what we can to encourage you. Not, well, I don't know if God's in that or not, brother. You won't get off your blessed assurance and go, but you're going to go to Joey and go, now, Joey, you just had a little one. And you know Miss Amy, now she could do so much more. She could make CDs over here. She's going to be playing something over there, if anything at all, and singing. Now, listen, she could get over here and she could really be recognized for her talent. Yeah, I know, but God said to go over there. Really? God called you to go there? Why didn't He call me? Well, that don't matter. You must have missed your call, brother. God wouldn't call you, David, because you don't fit my standard of measurement, David. You're a shepherd. We all know God only uses kingly people like me, Saul. Elijah's walking down the road. He goes down that road. He comes back from a real down point in his life. He walks through that place there, and the Lord says, "Are you ready to get up and go, old man?" He said, "Yes, sir, I'm good. Thank you. Appreciate the bread and the water and the light and the warmth and all that stuff. And thank you for encouraging me and not kicking me. I sure appreciate it." He goes down there, and here's a boy plowing with 11 other guys or 12 other guys there. He says, that old preacher said, "Hey." He said, "You see that boy over there plowing?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Walk over there and throw your mantle on him." "What?" "Yeah, he's going to follow you around." He's going, what is he? He's a plowing field. Elijah's already been through a situation where he don't even question. He's like, "Man, if God will use me after what I just went through and after what I just did, I better not question him." He flung the mantle on him. Elisha says, "What the heck is this? And who are you? You old scruffy looking thing? Like something the cat drug in?" "I'm Elijah the Tishbite." "Where is Tish?" "I don't know. But I'm from there. You want to try me on?" He said, "What'd you throw this on me for, preacher?" He said, "God told me to." "So what am I supposed to do with it?" You know what Elijah said? "Well, if you think it's God, follow him. If you don't. I'll see you later. I got to go. It's a nice mantle, though. I'll see you later." Amen. That boy says goodbye to his mom and daddy. He kills the oxen, burns his threshing instruments and plows because he doesn't plan on going back. And for 10 years, that boy follows that old man and doesn't do nothing but carry his bags and pour water on him. But after a while, old Elijah, you can't find a place where he's getting on to Elisha and berating him and belittling him for his ignorance and his stupidity and his foolishness because he doesn't know nothing. He's just a plowboy. No, he realizes one day, I'm going to be gone. Almost done 2 Kings 2. You don't have to turn there. The Lord says to Elijah one day, "Hey boy, I'm ready for you to go home." Why do you think he called Elijah home? Because Elisha was ready.
Amen.
He said, "I got somewhere else for you to go." "Where?" "Heaven." Elijah said, "I'm out of here." Elisha said, "Whoa, hold on just a second there, big boy. Where are you going, sir, with all due respect? You're going to need your hands washed. You're going to need your bags carried. You're going to need your arrangements made. You're going to need your stuff done." "Where I'm going, son, you can't go." He says, "Well, we'll see about that. I'm following you anyway." Elijah says, "Well, okay." They cross the Jordan River, get on the other side, and he says, "What do you want?" "I want what you got, old man." Can I say this to you quickly? Why would he want what Elijah had had Elijah not been being kind to him?
Amen.
Why wouldn't he be willing to say, "Goodbye, good stinking riddance, man. I'm glad you are gone." Because Elijah had prepared him for that day. What do you say? Bible says, "Honor to whom honor's due." You know why that's usually preached? "Yeah, honor me. I'm the pastor, you know, I'm supposed to have honor. You want to honor your pastor now. Pastor's day and all." Okay. Good, fine, wonderful. No problem. Honor to whom honor's due. How about the ones who set up the Sunday school? How about the ones who work in the nursery? How about the ones who play the instruments? How about the ones who sing the specials? I'll give you a good one. How about the one that has to put up with me every day? You get to see me a couple times a week. Can you imagine seeing me every day? You can just imagine what that would be like. Honor to whom honor's due. We just had a get-together retreat. I didn't do any of the planning. I just did the preaching. My wife and Jennifer and Tara and Sam and Brad, and they went and saw and did and set up and fixed and make sure you got this and get that and get this and so on and so forth. I get there. There's your room. There's what you're doing. You know, now you do your part. Okay. Well, honor to whom honor's due. It wouldn't have got done if they hadn't have done it. Amen. They should be appreciated. What's wrong with that? I'm not. That's their job. I feel like I'm going to throw up. They should be honored for that. You say, why? It encourages them. And I say this in closing. Most of us don't realize that oftentimes we get moving so fast that we build our kingdom on the backs or shoulders of people under us and not on our knees. Most of us that came out of the trenches, most of us that came out of grubbed our work out of the dirt, most of us forget that there's others coming behind us that are grubbing their work out of the dirt too, but we think nobody did it like we did it. And sometimes we forget that along the way, if somebody had just spent a little time encouraging us, and every now and then condescending, got on our level and said, hey man, I appreciate what you're doing, maybe some of those individuals would still be here today. Maybe that attitude needs to be rekindled in all of us. Maybe you need to stop this morning and think for just a moment, am I really like Jesus after all I've said? Or am I just a bag of hot air? Do I really serve my wife? Do I really serve my husband? Do I really serve my children? Do I really esteem them better than me? Do I really serve my church, my Sunday school class, my friends and other... Is that really what I am? Sure was what Jesus was. I hope and pray that maybe you might just consider these guys that we have the privilege of having in today have to have had a servant's attitude and say, I want to follow Jesus. And in following Jesus, I have to realize I'm going to need some people I've never met before and don't know where they came from or nothing, but I'm going to have to learn to make sure I serve them instead of just expect service. Happy are ye if you do this. What he says, John 13, what he said, right? Preacher, I ain't washing nobody's feet. The attitude is, are you willing to? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I would like to do this. Realize it's been a little bit long. Two stanzas of an invitation. When God spoke to you, you don't have to wait for the piano to play. Whether in the balcony or whether here in the church, if God spoke to you about that, not for everybody, it's hard. It'll change the conflict in your family. It'll change the conflict at work. If you stop viewing everybody as an enemy, start looking for people to serve. But Jesus even washed the feet of his enemies. Hey, God worked it out. People found out what Judas was. Guess what? They found out Jesus knew the whole time. They found out about Thomas and Peter and James and John. They found out about all of them. In the end, Jesus knew it all the time and he said, hey, let me wash your feet, boy. Let me help you. Let me serve you. That attitude is manifest in what he did. Yes, I'm your master. Yes, I'm your Lord. Yeah, you're right. And I still want to teach you a principle. You never rise so high that you can't get down and serve others. Saul said, serve me. Jesus said, I'll serve. Saul picked up a javelin. Jesus picked up a towel. Thank you. Our Father, we thank you so much for your many blessings. Thank you, God, for how good you've been. Thank you, God, for allowing us the privilege of seeing certain things in the Bible that are a whole lot harder than just stopping the works of the flesh. So much more, Lord, to Christianity than stopping all the things of the flesh. So much more to walking in the Spirit and learning to have the attitude that you had. Pray, Lord, you might help us, and if I've said something today that is inappropriate or out of the way of the Bible, that you'll erase it from our minds and hearts. But if something's been said today, Lord, that the Holy Ghost can use to help us to be better Christians and more like you, pray, Lord, you'll burn it deep in our hearts. Thank you for this day. We'd ask that you bless it. Bless what we're about to do upstairs. Bless this evening's presentation. Thank you, God, for a full house today. We ask your blessings upon the service in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.